morning's scripture lesson is Genesis 32, verse 22 through 31. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. The word of God for the people of God.
Once again this morning, we've included some teaching notes for you to use if you'd like to follow along as we go through this message together and continue in this series about the legacy that has been left to us by our ancient ancestors in the book of Genesis. I wonder if you've ever felt that there's someone you used to be and you're just not that person anymore. Sarah Bareilles is a popular singer and songwriter. She has a beautiful voice. Maybe some of you are familiar with her. A couple of years ago, she wrote the music and lyrics for a Broadway musical called Waitress. Now, Waitress is based on a movie of that same title, and it's the story of a young woman who is stuck in a diner. She doesn't like her work. Her husband is, well, he's just a jerk. And she's really good at baking pies, but she dreams of a different life, a more fulfilling life. And at the most poignant moment in this musical, the main character is sitting by herself behind the diner, and she sings this song that Sarah wrote entitled, "She Used to Be Mine." And here's a few words from that song. "It's not simple to say. Most days I don't recognize me, that these shoes and this apron, that place and its patrons have taken more than I gave them. It's not easy to know. I'm not anything like I used to be." I wonder if any of you in this room have ever had that same sense that there's someone you used to be and you're just not that person anymore. You wonder how it happened, where it happened, that you lost yourself. A member of a church I once served said to me, "I'm an old, crusty, sad man. When I was young, I was happy and fun-loving and affectionate." And then he asked, "How did I get to this place?" Of course, you don't have to be old for this to happen. There are young people who have done some things that they regret too, and they would like to just go back a few years and start over again. There's someone they used to be, and they're just not that person anymore. I wonder about Jacob. By the time we meet him here in Genesis 32, he's not a young man anymore. Years have passed since he tricked his brother into giving up his birthright for a bowl of stew. Since he conspired with his mother Rebecca to deceive his father Isaac and got the blessing that was intended for his older brother Esau. Years have passed since he spent the night in that lonely, deserted place and had that extraordinary dream that we talked about last Sunday. Well, Jacob went on to live with his uncle Laban. And he worked for 7 years for the hand of Laban's younger daughter, Rachel, whom Jacob loved. But Laban tricked him into marrying the older daughter, Leah. And so he worked 7 more years for Rachel's hand. By now, Jacob is a pretty wealthy man. He has 11 sons. But he's not a happy person. He gets wealthy by deceiving his father-in-law. There's constant tension in the family. Rachel is his favorite, and yet it's Leah who has borne him these 11 sons. Rachel, up till now, is still childless. And all these years, this dark cloud hangs over his head. He has to go back home. But to do that, he has to come face to face with his brother Esau. And Jacob is still afraid of Esau, afraid that even after all these years, Esau will still want some revenge, will still want to kill him. And so before he meets Esau, he sends ahead some gifts, maybe soften him up a little bit. And then he divides his household so that Esau can't attack his whole family all at once. And now it's the night before the brothers meet. And as we pick up the story and we see this familiar event that is taking place, there's a question. Who is Jacob wrestling with? Is Jacob wrestling with God, or is Jacob wrestling with himself? Look at verse 22. It says, "The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak." Now, it seems to many that Jacob is wrestling with God. And there have been a lot of sermons entitled what mine is entitled today, Wrestling with God. And maybe you have wrestled with God. Maybe you see some circumstances in your own life or some circumstances in the lives of those around you and you wonder, God, what are you doing here? Wrestling with difficult questions about God. But then there are some who suggest that Jacob might actually be wrestling with himself, with the person he remembers he used to be. That kind and gentle and quiet young man living in the tents close to his mother's apron strings. He's wrestling with the person he might have been, the person perhaps that God had made him to be, the person he lost because he was so selfish and such a grabber. You know, this is actually what often happens in the world. God made the world a certain way, but the world has lost itself. It isn't what God made it to be. It's wandered into a place where there's violence and decadence and all kinds of crazy stuff. And we wonder, how did the world that we live in become a stranger to itself? My mind has been so much these days on the Korean Peninsula. You know, in 2014, Betsy and I had the opportunity to spend 10 days in Seoul with Bishop Park and his wife Lisa and a group from our Susquehanna conference. And we had such sweet fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ over there. And during our trip, we visited the demilitarized zone. We stood on the line that divides the north from the south, and there we were with South Korean and U.S. guards behind us and North Korean guards just about as far from us as that sound booth back there. And it was an eerie feeling. And today the situation is even more tense than it was then. And we wonder, how did this world get so far from the place that God made it to be? It would be nice to be done with the troubles of the world. It would be nice to be done with the troubles in our souls. And Jacob is exhausted by his troubles, the troubles in his soul. But he's persistent too. Look at verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But look at what Jacob says. "I will not let you go unless you bless me. I won't let you go until you bless me," he says. Some suggest that that's how you and I ought to pray. We ought to just keep hanging on to God, even in the midst of struggle, and say, "I won't let go of this, God, until you bless me." You know, the scripture teaches us that God's blessing so often comes in that place of struggle in our lives. Sometimes we misunderstand this. Sometimes we think that we're struggling, and if we could just get back to where God is, then everything would be solved for us. But what the scripture says is that struggle is part of life. And sometimes we struggle as a result of things that we have done, and sometimes the struggle comes our way and we just don't understand it. But this story reminds us that in the struggle is where God blesses us. The Apostle James says it this way in chapter 1, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." Somehow in the struggle, James tells us, we become the people that God desires us to be in Christ. And that's what happens to Jacob. As it says in number 6 in your notes, out of the struggle, Jacob gets a new name. Now, when I was growing up as a kid, my friends gave me a few nicknames along the way. In 7th grade, when I started going to the church's youth group, there were already 4 other boys in the youth group whose names were Dennis. 5 Dennises. The pastor used to joke about how creative our parents were in choosing names, naming all of us Dennis. Someone would say, "Hey, Denny," and 5 of us would turn around and look. And so we each somehow along the way got a nickname, and I was the youngest of the 5 Dennises, and so our pastor affectionately called me J.R. Now, J.R. though doesn't really stand for junior, and I'll tell you what J.R. stands for, but you have to promise not to tell anybody else. You see, at the time, J.R. was a nickname given to me because of my shape and size, and it stood for Jelly Roll. Now, some years later, when I was all grown up and a pastor, Betsy and I were counseling at Camp Penn, the same camp that the Ogdens lead today. And the camp dean was also named Dennis, and he was in our youth group. And somehow word got out about what J.R. really stood for. And one day I was walking toward the dining hall, and all of a sudden there was this whole group of campers, and they were chanting, "Jelly Roll! Jelly Roll!" And it just ruined my whole reputation. Well, Jacob gets a new name in this story out of his struggle, and it's a good name, a name much better than the name he has. God changes his name from Jacob to Israel, from heel grabber to struggled with God. He's walking by. Hey, there's old struggled with God. Now, I've thought about that, and actually, that's not a bad name to have. Somebody's writing your obituary, and they say, "He struggled with God." That's better than, "He took God for granted." Or, "She lived her life without ever even giving God a thought." He struggled with God. That's his new name. And when Jacob's name is rewritten, it's a sign of a new beginning for this old man who has so many regrets from the past. The past is behind him now. He's set free for the future. After the night of struggle, we're told the morning comes. And friends, I want you to know that whatever is in your past, whatever you may be struggling with right now, the morning is coming. You know, God could have made the world so that it would be all sunshine all the time, just like Alaska. It's light 24 hours in the summer, and you stop at the ice cream place and can't figure out why they're closed, and then you realize it's still daylight and it's 10:30 at night. But God didn't make the world like that. Not all the time. God created darkness and light. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And I think God did that because it gives us a sense of hopefulness about things. No matter how dark the darkness might be, the morning is coming. We have cause to say with the psalmist, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Let's repeat that verse together. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You know, John's gospel opens with this wonderful hymn that celebrates our new creation in Christ. And he says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." So no matter how dark things look in your life, the light of Christ is still there. Jacob wrestles all night, and when morning comes, he limps away. And Genesis tells us that something else happened when he was wrestling that night. Jacob sees God face to face. Jacob sees God face to face. Isn't that what all of us want in our struggles? To see God face to face. If you want to see God face to face, you only have to look at Jesus. Jesus shows us most beautifully what God looks like. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we see Jesus. We see Jesus on the cross, his body broken, his blood shed for us. We see Jesus full of compassion, Jesus full of love. At this table, we see Jesus, the risen Lord of life, our light and our hope in every dark place. You might be looking at where you are now, and you might be wondering, how did I get here? Friends, morning is coming. Look into the face of Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, and he will show you the light and fill you with hope. And as you keep looking at Jesus, he will make something beautiful and something new of your life.